So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you,' so we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. For we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." Let's pray. Lord, help us to hear the message here in Hebrews, that we are looking for the city that is to come. And help us to fix our eyes on your kingdom so that we may live a purposeful and meaningful life to please you. Help me to preach plain today, Lord. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't know how many of y'all ever watched the movie City Slickers. Y'all watched the movie City Slickers? And Billy Crystal is playing the part of Mitch, and he's in a midlife crisis. He's 39 years old. His marriage is on the rocks, and he goes out to do this cattle drive to kind of gain some focus. And there he meets Curly, who is the cowboy there, who is leading the cattle drive. And there's a scene when they're riding on the horse and they're talking about life and love and marriage. And Curly gives him words of wisdom. And he says, "You know, the secret to life is this." And then Mitch says, "Your finger?" He's like, "No. It's one thing. If you can find out the one thing that makes your life meaningful, and you go for that and leave everything else behind, that's all you need." Life coaches and self-help books and planning managers, they will use the word essentialism. And they will encourage you to define what is the main purpose for your life. What is that one thing that you live for? What is the one thing that adds meaning to your life? And then focus on how to achieve that goal. Well, I believe the scripture, and I believe that Jesus was far ahead above any words of wisdom when he told us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. The key verse, I believe, here in this text, and all through the theme, I believe, of Hebrews, and even the New Testament, would be verse 14. So look at verse 14 with me, if you will. He's talking about how because of what Jesus has done, he has brought us to him. And he says that, "For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." So we need to be city seekers. We need to seek the city of God. That the purpose of our life, you wonder, why am I here? Why did God create me? What's the purpose of my life? You were created to know and to have a personal relationship with God. That's why you were created. That's why you are here, is to know the Lord. And your purpose is to seek his city, to seek his kingdom, to seek Jesus, to seek to know him more and more. Everything in life needs to be arranged with that one goal in mind, that my life is about focusing on his kingdom, his purpose, his glory, his honor, his name, that I'm seeking the city that is eternal, unshakable, that will remain. Because everything in this life and everything in this earth will not remain, but everything in the eternal city above, it will remain. And we are looking for that city that is to come. Now, the question is, if that's my purpose, and that needs to be my one thing, my goal, to seek the city of God, how do I do that? Well, let's look at verse 15. Through him, through Jesus, through him then, he says, let us continually offer up. Now, the word continually means what? Continually. Always, that this is to be the way that we live. It's to be an ongoing. It's not just a one-time way of living. It's just not a one-time statement of faith. It's an ongoing. So let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what we have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now notice that he uses the word sacrifices twice. I think verses 14 through 16 encompass the whole teaching that we've been looking at in 2020 and even carrying over into 2021 when we were focusing on a distinct people. Now remember that Peter writes and tells the church that we are a royal priesthood, a holy people, that we're called out, that we as believers, as Christians, we are the priest of God. And the duty of the priest is to offer sacrifices unto God. And the Bible throughout the New Testament tells us that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices of worship, that our life is to be a living sacrifice. Jesus says it, that we are to seek his kingdom above all else. All of that is offering sacrifices to God, is seeking his city. And so I propose to you this morning that as we look at Hebrews chapter 13, we are going to see some practical, not the only ways, but some practical ways that we can seek the city, that we can be city seekers, that we can live our lives out for that one purpose, and that is to know God and to glorify him and to worship him and to honor him. Because our doctrine should produce some duty. Our beliefs should impact our behavior. Amen? If what you believe doesn't change how you behave, then you're not believing right. The goal of Christianity is not to know more about Jesus so that I can have a head knowledge. The goal in Christianity is to have an encounter with Jesus that transforms my mind and heart, so that I might seek his city above all else. And that I'm conformed into his image. That it's about life transformation, just not a bunch of information. So James says it this way, do not be hearers only, but be what? Doers. Deceive yourself. So our faith ought to be lived out. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God? What's the prophet Micah telling us? He's telling us to seek the city of God, to put the kingdom of God first, to offer up sacrifices of our life that reflects in how we live and how we act. So we go back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, where he says, let brotherly love continue. So this is an act that we can do. This is a part of our priestly duty. This is a way of living that is showing people that we're city seekers, the way that we love one another. That we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We're to love and care about one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, support one another, pick one another up. A church needs to continue to do that. So the author of Hebrews reminds him, you're loving one another, but you need to keep doing it. Don't stop. Why does he need to admonish them to continue to love one another? Well, let's just think about our own families for just a moment. How many of you all get on each other's nerves? Huh? Wives, how many times does your husband get on your nerves? Your husbands ever get on your nerves? All right. Wives, you missed your moment. That could have been a great amen moment for you, but you missed it. So I'm going to the guys. Guys, does your wives ever get on your nerves? Do your kids ever get on your nerves? Amen. All right, now here we go. We're getting going now. Going somewhere. We get on each other's nerves sometimes. Do people that you go to church with sometimes get on your nerves? Yeah. Right? I'm sure I get on your nerves sometimes. Sometimes you get on my nerves sometimes. But we continue to love one another, right? It's an ongoing thing. It's a brotherly love, and this kind of love, it bears witness, right? Remember what Jesus said about that. It's a witness and testimony to the world. He said in John 13:35 that by this all men will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. So the world's looking at a church and wondering, do they really believe what they preach? Why, the Christians, they can't even get along. They fight among themselves. What? There's nothing to this Christianity thing. But if brothers and sisters love one another, it's a witness to the world. Do you see that? Not only is it a witness to the world, but it's a witness to our own self. In 1 John 3:14, it says, we know we have passed out of death into life because we have love for the brethren. It's a witness to our own self. If we can't love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, like if you can't love your family, if you can't love the people that God's placed around you, then that's an indication that you have an unconverted heart. Because the Bible says, how can you love God who you cannot see if you cannot love your brothers who you can see? How can the love of God be in you? So our love for one another is an indication that we're born again, that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it pleases the Lord that the Bible says in Psalm 133, how good and blessed it is for the brothers to dwell in unity. It pleases God when we love one another. Parents, it pleases parents when your children love one another, does it not? Right? Be nice to your brother. Be nice to your sister. Isn't it great when they're living in harmony? We're the children of God. It puts a smile on the face of God when he sees his children loving one another and living in unity. Amen? Well, what is that? That's a sacrifice pleasing to God. that's pointing, that's showing that we're city seekers, that we're looking for, we're living for the kingdom. That's kingdom living. What else does he say here in chapter 13? Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I'm sure and confident that the author of Hebrews is going back and thinking of Abraham, the story of Abraham when he entreats these strangers, he sees three strangers to come and join him, and he brings them to his tent, and he feeds them, and he gives them shelter. And then he realizes later that two of them were angels, and one of them was the Lord himself. In the early church period, there weren't a lot of hotels, and you know they weren't driving around in vehicles. And to travel, it was work, it was hard, it was long, and there wasn't always an easy place to stay and lodge. Yeah, they had some inns, but many inns would not welcome believers, and so they were dependent on the hospitality of other Christians to open their homes so they could stay for a while as they were traveling. I think that's one point that Hebrews is talking about, is showing hospitality to our other brothers and sisters in Christ for sure, but I do think it goes beyond that to even strangers that we may or may not know who are believers. So do you realize that the way that you treat other people matter? The way you interact with people on a daily basis matter. Hospitality, that if you can help someone, guess what you should do? Help them. Now, we do need to use discernment. We want to make sure. I'm not saying y'all need to pick up every person that's got a sign on the side of the road saying that they need a ride. Use discernment in what you do. But if any time you can help someone and it's within your means and power to do it, you should do it. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you what? You fed me. When I was naked, you. When I was in prison, you. And the righteous will say, Lord, when did we do these things? And he will say to them, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. So every stranger you encounter, every opportunity that you have to maybe bless someone or help someone or show hospitality, that is a fragrant aroma, that is a sacrifice unto God, that is pointing to heaven saying, I'm a city seeker. I'm seeking the city yet to come. Because my hope is not here in this world. It's in the one that's everlasting. Amen? He also goes on and he says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. He's writing to a persecuted church, and there are some believers who are in prison or jail because of their faith. And there's historical writings and documents of stories where the early Christians, if their fellow brothers would be in prison for their faith because they took a stand for the gospel, then the church would come together and they would receive a special offering and bail them out and pay for their bail. And I would say to any of you that if you get arrested for preaching the gospel, to living out the gospel, to sharing the gospel, to witnessing, and they throw you in jail, we'll take a collection and we'll bail you out. But if you go to jail because you did something illegal, you won't be staying there a while. We're going to let the Lord massage that heart. But they would not forget them because, think about it. You know, you're standing up for your faith. And they get arrested, and then the person that's in that jail, what do they want to make sure that their fellow brothers and sisters are doing? Say, don't forget about me. Don't forget about me in prison. Remember me. You know? Prison ministry is a great ministry. We have some people in our church that do that, that do a jail ministry. And Not saying that everybody has to do a prison ministry or a jail ministry, but it is an important ministry. There are people who God will change their life in prison because of faithful men and women going to the jails and the prisons and sharing the good news of Jesus. And their lives can be changed forever. Amen? So these are practical ways that we can live out our faith to point, to show that we're people of God and that we're seeking his city. We're city seekers and we're putting our hope in the eternal, not just in the here and now. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. The Conservative Parents Television and Media Council released a report. Now, this was back in 2008, so this is old now. I'm sure the numbers are even more devastating, I would imagine. But they had an article, and they put out a report, and they titled it, Happily Never After. And they found that the greatest frequency of references to sex outside of marriage were during evening primetime viewing hours when children would most likely be watching. U.S. television shows undermine marriage with negative references and by depicting sex between unmarried partners nearly four times more often than wedded couples. Melissa Henson, a spokeswoman for this nonprofit group, says the anti-marriage bias in some of these programs is so transparent, it's almost comical. There is a systemic anti-marriage bias in our culture. There is a deconstruction of the family unit happening all around us. And it doesn't matter what the world says marriage is. The Bible is very clear about what marriage is. And so the culture can redefine it however they want to. The world can put a message of what sexuality is and what marriage is all they want to. Because the world can redefine it and have it because this world's not going to last. But the eternal city of God has different standards and outlooks about things than what this world has. And God's word says that marriage is to be held in honor. That word honor means it is precious. It is to be a precious thing. Marriage is to be valued as something very precious. And he's writing to the church and he's saying, it doesn't matter how everyone else outside is acting and behaving and believing. But for the Christians, for those who are city seekers, you better hold marriage very precious and dear to you. That there's no adultery going on. That there's no immorality going on. That you protect the marriage bed. That you hold it. You hold it in high esteem. There should be no sexual immoral activity among Christians. Now the lost world, they live however they want to because they don't live under the principle of God. But as far as the household of God, we live under his rules. And he says among us, among the believers, no. We don't commit these acts that the lost world do. If your marriage looks like Dirty Housewives of America, there's a problem. If a lot of our households reflect some of the sitcoms that's in the world today, there's a problem. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. As husbands, we are to love and cherish and value our wife and hold her to high esteem. Wives, you are to honor, love, and respect your husband. If we want to teach our kids what godly men and women look like, guess where it begins? In the home. Discipleship begins in the home before it begins in the church. If you want to model what a godly man should be, if you want your son to grow up to be a godly man, then dad, you've got to model it. And mom, you've got to model it. If you want your daughter to be raised to be a woman of God, mom, you've got to model it. Dad, you've got to model it. You've got to model what it looks like. Because they see you every day. And so we protect marriage. We honor it. We value it. It's precious. Is marriage sometimes difficult? Can be. But you just quit? No. Not in the household of God, you don't. You stick with it. Yeah, but you know, I'm just not happy. I've heard people who claim to be very solid Christian people use that as an excuse to get divorced. Well, we just weren't happy anymore. Well, let me ask every married couple here, are you always happy 100% of the time in your marriage? Good answer, Will. You trying to make up for the last comment you made. I know what happened there. I see. We on to you. Is that a reason just to give up? No. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Protect it, honor it, cherish it, value it. It doesn't matter what the world, how messed up the world tries to mess up marriage. For the Christian, it's never messed up because it's right here in the Word of God. We know exactly how it's supposed to be, and if we live His way, it'll be blessed. Amen? Next thing he says is keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? To be content to use your money the way God says to use money, to manage and steward it the way God says to steward it, and you will be blessed with it and you'll be content with that. Contentment with godliness is great reward, Paul says. If I'm content with what God has given me, it means I trust in His goodness. I know that and believe that God will care for me. I trust in His omniscience. I know that God knows everything that I need, and He'll make sure that He will care for me. I realize that whatever I have is a gift from God. I'm reminded that my true riches are in heaven, and really contentment can only come through communion with God. Now, it's not wrong to want a raise or to work harder to get that promotion, but what's the pursuit of your life? Is the pursuit of your life just to get more money? Are you spending all your hours just to get more money so that you can say, I have this much money in my 401k? Or I have this type of house and drive these types of cars. Is that your pursuit? Because Paul said, flee from the love of money, for it is the root of all evil, the prayer of Agur in Proverbs. In Proverbs 38, he says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I think that is a great prayer. Lord, give me what I need to make sure that I keep my mind on the city in heaven. I don't want the Lord to bless me with so much money that I become self-sufficient and I think I don't need Him anymore. That I put my trust in my wealth and my securities in my wealth. Because if you're putting all your trust in your wealth and putting your trust in your 401k and in what the stock market does, it can crash. And we all could lose everything. And if our hope is in something that can be shaken, when it falls, we will be shook. But if we're city seekers and our hope is in heaven and our trust is in the Lord, it doesn't matter what happens around us. Our heart and our hope is in the eternal city of God that is forever and ever. So, Lord, don't get me so much that I become prideful, boastful, and think that I'm doing it all on my own and I don't need the Lord anymore. But, Lord, don't get me too little where I feel like I have to steal and cheat and lie to get things that I need. Contentment. That kind of life is an offering pleasing to God. It's pointing that we're city seekers, that we're having our focus and our mind on the eternal city of God. And then verse 7, he addresses ministers. He says, remember your leaders. Now, notice that word remember. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider, so he says, remember. Now he says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, to leave Judaism and to follow the grace of God. Don't be fooled by strange teachings. He says your ministers, the people that have poured into you, there's a heavy accountability on us because it says that we should live a life in such a way that if you all look at our life and watch how we live our life, that we should be able to say, if you imitate how I live, it'll be a blessing to you, right? Because he says, imitate them. That's a heavy burden on us. That as pastors, we should be living a life that if you all live that same life, we would say, I would want them as a church member. Right? That our lives are lived for the glory of God. Now, not that you should follow any man. You should follow Jesus. But there should be people in your life, some godly people in your life that has poured into you that you can look to for guidance, strength, encouragement. I'm sure some of you have had pastors in your life before you ever came to Living Water Church that have poured into you and they have been special people in your life. And they have blessed you. And when you think back on their life and how they invested in you, man, you're blessed because of them. There's maybe some things that you learned even as a Sunday school teacher, and you had a Sunday school teacher just pour into you. And they lived such a godly life that you're like, man, I want to live like Mr. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so because they just invested in my life. And they're examples that are before me. He's saying, remember and consider, imitate them and so that you can live a life of faithfulness and fruitfulness to the Lord. And then jump down to verse 17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account. I will have to stand in judgment and give an account for everything that's preached behind this pulpit. I understand that. I know that. I claim that every time I preach. Because we want you to hear the word of God. I don't want you to know what I think. I want you to know what that the word says. And so we try to teach and instruct in the word of God. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would not be of any advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure we have a clear conscience desiring to act honorably in all things. How can you have a pleasing aroma and sacrifice to God in following the spiritual leaders that God placed in your life? We hear the words obey and submit, and we kind of, that sounds very authoritarian. I don't know if I like that. It means to support. Support your spiritual leaders. You know, and I would say this, I am so thankful that I get to pastor Living Water Church. I know Pastor John and Pastor BJ would say the exact same thing, that we are blessed to be pastors of this church because, you know what? You all do a great job of following those verses. you support the vision and mission of what's going on at Living Water Church. You know how I know that you do that? Because, man, so many of you use your gifts and talents to serve. We wouldn't be able to do what we do if it wasn't for you all supporting the vision and mission of the church. I know there's tons of you that invite people to come, that you're out there inviting people on a weekly basis. I know that you're praying for us. You all know your pastors need prayer, right? I need your prayer. Pastor John needs your prayer. Pastor BJ needs your prayers. They really need your prayers. No, we need your prayers and support and encouragement, you know. And I'm thankful that you all are those type of people, because what we've been able to do in 17 years has been a God thing. It's already surpassed what I originally set out and thought in my mind. And so what would another 17 years look like when the people of Living Water Church are all coming together, pulling together with the same vision, the same purpose? Thank you, church, for being a gospel-centered church. Thank you for making it all about Jesus. Thank you for getting behind the vision and saying, you know what? We want to make much of Jesus here. Because he and his kingdom is all that matters. And when we all pull together and we all say the same thing, centered around the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, people's lives will forever be changed for all eternity. And we get to be a part of that. God invites us to be a part of this amazing thing called church, gospel, city. The city of the living God is where our eyes fixed, where our hope is, where our heart is, where our home is. Let's live for that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,